with me, church. I'm going to ask you if you have your Bibles with you, if you take them and open up to about the middle of your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah gives us some very encouraging words, as does Matthew. Matthew records Jesus' words that are of similar substance. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Then Matthew records Jesus' words to his followers at that time, Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Church, would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to pause during this time of our week and just spend time in your holy presence. Father, we don't grasp this fully, this side of glory. One day we'll see you face to face and we'll be overwhelmed at the opportunities we had here on earth. And Father, I thank you for being in our midst. Thank you for the opportunity to praise you and draw close to you. And I pray that that would be the effect of gathering here today, that this church would grow closer to one another and closer to you in the process, and that you would speak to us somehow through this day. Father, we thank you for your love for us in sending Jesus, and the fact that not only did he come to destroy the work of the devil and to seek and to save the lost, but he also came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to heal and to restore and to forgive. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would sweep through this place in a very powerful way. Most of us don't know the heart condition of the people next to us, but you do. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal and restore those hearts as well, Father. And I pray that you would lift us up and encourage us. And, Father, as we continue to go through this upcoming week, Lord, I pray that we would be ambassadors for you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus to a world that's so hurting. And Father, now we just lift up the people that we do each week. Lord, we pray for our military. We pray for our police officers. We pray for those who are rescue teams. We pray for those who in any way are in harm's way so that others might not be. Lord, we ask your protection on them. And we ask your blessing on them as well and on their households. And Father, I thank you for this fellowship. Lord, I pray your special blessing on them as they've come out today. May they say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I want to take you down this road for just a little bit, and then I'm going to pray one more time as we ask God's blessing on the message separately. In 2003, some 19 years ago, I finished my dissertation. It was 9 years of work to do it. A lot of studies in between, thousands and thousands of pages. We had 2,000 pages for every course we had to read. And it was a lot of work, a lot of projects leading up to the dissertation. And my dissertation was on why do pastors leave ministry? I'd done an interview with a man named H.P. London, who was a cousin, I believe, of James Dobson. Some of you know Dobson. You may not know H.P. London. But H.P. London is a kind of a pastor's pastor. His ministry really is to pastors. Had an opportunity to interview him for the dissertation, and I believe it was he who gave the number quote that pastors leave ministry in this country at a rate of 1,500 per month. That's a staggering amount of people. Now, seminaries and Bible colleges are producing pastors, if I can, for lack of a better phrase, they're training pastors who hopefully have been called to ministry. And they are filling some of those pulpits, but no way can they fill 1,500 a month. The pastors are leaving, and that's why you see a lot of churches are closing. A lot of churches are consolidating, even with different denominations. We have a church just a mile from our house or so where there's two different denominations share the same building because they can't fill the pulpits. Pastors are leaving. And the actual dissertation title is An Examination of the Exodus from Pastoral Ministry. And I wanted to know why. Here I was about halfway, 13 years into my ministry. I want to know what's going on. And so I found out that perhaps the number one reason why pastors leave ministry is because of discouragement, disillusionment. They're weary and their hearts are worn out. And they say, we're done. We can't do this anymore. And I know hundreds of pastors, just being in the district, you know hundreds, but I know hundreds of pastors just from being in this position for so long. And I know probably a dozen or more who have left because of discouragement and have not entered. They go into fields like car sales or computer sales or something with a sales next to it because pastors, for the most part, are influencers. We try to persuade men, Paul says. And so we try to persuade you to buy this or persuade that. I know right now there's a pastor that I've known for 30 years. He was my brother's pastor. He's now a real estate agent down in Florida. He's retired. One of the best pastors I've ever met. But now he's in sales. There's a point, and I believe he's left because he was discouraged. It's interesting how God works. I hate preaching to you people because almost everything I preach on, I get hammered with very quickly thereafter. And last night I was hammered by several sources in a discouraging way that I said, I want to give up. This, I wish I could say, was the first time. In 34 years of preaching, I've wanted to give up many, many, many times and say, I don't want to do this anymore. Many years ago, I held a 12-year-old girl's bloody head in my hand before her father could get to her. She had been hit by a van, and she was dead. And as I finished the funeral, coming back, I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I just don't want to do it. There's too much pain involved in this job. And I cried out to the Lord as I was going down 78, coming back from the funeral home. And when I got done, he said, are you done whining yet? That's what I felt. I don't know if he used those words, but I felt that. Are you done whining? These people need you. They're hurting and they need you. So until I'm done calling you, you got to keep doing what I called you to do. If there is a place where you want to find a chapter where ordinary people like you and me, and you're ordinary, aren't you? Right? Look at the person next to you. They're ordinary, aren't they? They're ordinary. There's nothing very extraordinary about us, I guess. But if you want to read a chapter in the Bible where ordinary people did and endured extraordinary things, you don't have to look very far but to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. It's called the chapter of faith. It begins with the thing on faith, and it talks about people of faith, but that's you and me too. They're ordinary people. And I believe Paul being the author there, I think he is. Bear with me if you don't. But the idea, I think Paul says, he starts to talk about all these people. He talks about Adam. He talks about Noah. He talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. And he goes on and on. For 31 verses, he talks about these people and their great faith and what they did in their faith. And then he goes into a bunch of others in a little different grouping. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air and then turn to this passage, Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you for bringing them with you. When he gets to that 32nd verse of the chapter, this amazing chapter, by the way, he starts to talk about some of the amazing things that people of faith did, but also the terrible, terrible struggles of being godly individuals and what happened to them. If you look at verse 32, Hebrews chapter 11, he writes this. And what more after he talks about all those other individuals, Noah and Moses and all. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about these names, and you're going to find some of them familiar. Gideon and what he did. Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Then there were others who were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Remember him, Isaiah, by Manasseh? They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. I love that phrase. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. What a way to live. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So he goes on to tell us about the struggles that these people of faith had to go through. And then he goes right into, by the way, the books of the Bible aren't really written with chapter and verse divisions. They're put before us so that we can get to the places we want to get to. But these were long letters. They just continue to run on. So this next paragraph goes with that thought in mind of all of these people he's just described and all that they've gone through. He says, talks about them being a great cloud of witnesses. Look at the next three verses. Therefore, because of all that I just said, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us, listen, and let us run with perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, stay in the race. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a lot in those three verses, but let's just repeat verse 3 for a moment. Consider him, that is Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The natural flow of things for the believer in this sin-sick, lying death culture is to become discouraged, to grow weary and lose heart. That's the natural. That's the way it's going to go. And listen to the enemy. He's going to get you out of the race to just say, I am done. I can't do this anymore. Are you with me, church? That's the natural flow of things. But I want to talk to you about how we can get around that, if you will, how we can be strengthened when we're weary, how we can get back in the race, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and stay the course. Are you with me? Some of you might be there. You might be at that point where you're listening to the enemy and say, it'd be so much easier if you just got out of the race. This is too hard. Just quit. If you're there, listen carefully. If you're close to there, listen carefully. If you're nowhere near there, listen carefully. Are you with me? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, loving Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for allowing him to be our example, who for the cross set before him endured it for us, who endured opposition from sinful men, so that we wouldn't be weary and we wouldn't lose heart, so we would continue to run the race with perseverance. So, Lord Jesus, we call out to you today. We ask your Holy Spirit to sweep through this place and guard every heart and impact every life. Lord Jesus, would you talk to us? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Father, would you keep us focused for these next several minutes together? And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that everybody here would learn and hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night after I finished the message, a woman came up to me and her face was all red. And I haven't talked with this woman very often. She comes only on Saturday nights, and she came up to me and she grabbed my arm and she said, you made me cry tonight. I said, well, I'm so sorry I made you cry. She said, no, it was a good cry. It was a good cry. So it's not my idea to make you cry today, okay? You may even laugh a little bit. But my hope is that you will be encouraged all the way through. The Bible says that when we are born again, we are taken from a kingdom of darkness and brought into his marvelous light, Peter tells us. We're brought into his marvelous light. That's a great, great thing. But something you need to be crystal clear on, even though he takes us out of that world, we're no longer of it, and he puts us into this glorious kingdom of light, we are not really taken out of the effects of the surrounding darkness on our life. We're still in it, and we're in it for a very specific reason. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. In this passage, Jesus is praying to the Father. He's in the upper room on that last Passover that he's going to have on this earth, the next one with us in glory. And he's praying out loud, as we do, so that his disciples can hear his prayer. And he says these words, which are for you and for me. And to get a handle, I said, wait a minute, I thought when I came to Christ, things would be so much better. Yeah, they are so much better. You're redeemed. You're forgiven and the like, but we're still in the sin-soaked world that can easily discourage us, make us weary and lose heart. Jesus says in verse 13, speaking to the Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. I love that thought. He says it again. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. I love that he repeats the fact that just like Jesus was not of this world, when we come into fellowship with him, when we become his, we are now no longer of this world. Can I get an amen? You agree with that? Jesus says to the disciples, with all their frailties and all their sin and all their mishaps, they're still no longer of this world, but of the kingdom world. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them. That word means make them holy. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And now you, as you have sent me into the world, now I have sent them into the world. They're not of it. They were taken from it into the kingdom of light, but now I'm sending them back into it. For them I sanctify myself, that they may truly be sanctified. Listen, my prayer is not for them alone, but I also pray for the Phillipsburg Alliance Church. Do you see that? It's not up there, but it should be. It is. That's what he's saying. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. We believe in Jesus because of what the authors wrote. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I love that. Jesus said, if you follow me, you have life unto the ages. Whoever believes. And that's what we cling to. But he also said, when his disciples said to him, Father, they said, Jesus, when will you return? What will be the signs of your coming? And he tells them these things. If you want to follow Jesus, and by the way, if you share Christ with somebody, somewhere down the line, you got to share these verses. By the way, if you follow me, you will be hated by all people. He's not a very good salesman, is he? You will be hated by all people groups. You will be handed over to be persecuted. This is all from Matthew 24. You will be put to death, or some of you will. People will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. The wickedness will increase and the love will grow cold. What a difficult scenario. But then Jesus says these words, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now stay with me, because we hear that and we automatically go different places. But we got to get it in context. He tells them about all the difficulties on this race that we're running. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for you. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because people are going to hate you and put you in prison. But stay the course and stay to the end. He who endures to the end will be saved. Some people say, well, this has to do with working for your salvation until the end, and maybe you'll make it. Look at the next verse. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all people groups. And then the end will come. It's all tied together. It's going to be very, very difficult. Hang in there. And the result of you staying the course, staying strong, being strengthened by walking with me, is that people are going to get saved. This gospel of the kingdom is going to go out. Stay the course is the emphasis here to the very end. This enduring to the end, standing fast, brings amazing results, and it gives you a reward in the kingdom of heaven. The promise of God is that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. He said at the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always to the very end. Don't just go out there and do it. Do it with me. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There's a promise of God. I know when people oftentimes wonder, will I stay strong? Can I stay strong? Am I going to get off the racetrack here? Will I stay strong to the end? I have to go to 1 Corinthians for a moment. In 1 Corinthians, if you love the Lord Jesus, you ought not to really wrestle with this. You ought to just live in your walk with Jesus and let him walk through you. In verse 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes these words to a struggling church. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he's the faithful one. Listen to me. This is going to be a tough road, but hang in there. The Apostle Paul was going to leave the Ephesian elders. In the book of Acts, he talks about this. He calls the Ephesian elders together. He says, listen, I'm never going to see you guys again, so I need to tell you some things that the Holy Spirit has promised me, that everywhere that I go, in every single city, there awaits me persecution and prison. What a future! That would make me want to stay right in my house. But Paul says, my life verse, and by the way, if you ever want to read it outside of the Bible, it's right there. Somebody built this for me. I won't say who at the moment. And put my life verse on a plaque. When they found out it was my life verse, it hangs in my office. And here it is again for the 100th time you've heard it. Paul says, listen, I know that I'm going to suffer persecution and it's going to possibly knock me out of the race. But listen, I want to tell you guys something. I consider my life, this is Acts 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might finish the race and complete the task that the Lord God has set out for me. And that task is the testifying to the gospel of his grace. I want to continue to live truth and to talk about the truth until I die, because I know that it is about the gospel and people getting saved. Such a conflict, so much difficulty to live the truth in this world. Can I get an amen? It's hard and it's discouraging. But let me tell you something. If you're born again, if you love Jesus, you're on the boat. You're on the boat. You're saved. But there's a whole bunch of people around you that are drowning. They're drowning. Some of them don't even know they're drowning. They don't see the sharks in the water. You do. And so what do? You do everything you can. Hopefully you don't sit on your hands and say, praise God, I'm saved. Good luck out there. I hope you don't say that. I hope you say, you know what, I'm saved and I've got a kingdom, but I know my friends aren't. And I know my neighbors aren't. I know my family aren't. And my colleagues aren't. And my classmates aren't. And they're drowning. And I got to do something. The problem comes in here when you reach out to your friends and your family members and all the people you try to save from the waters that are taking their lives. Before you know it, they say, well, I don't want to be on your stupid boat. And they slap your hand or they bite your hand. Before you know, your hand is bloody or they spit in your face. And all you're doing is trying to get them on the boat. You're trying to share Jesus with them. And so there's a point where you say, I'm tired. I'm tired of having my hand slapped. I'm tired of being spit on. So I'm just going to stop. I'm stop running the race. Listen to me. Between our rewards and our race, there's that meantime. And even the Apostle Paul, who says, listen, I don't care about the imprisonment. I don't care about the persecution that awaits me. I just want to tell people about Jesus. He knew it was coming. But then when it started coming, he got really, really weary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about a thorn in his flesh. Would you take your Bibles and turn there? You still with me for a few more minutes? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read chapter 11 to see what he went through, all the difficulties that he goes. And Paul has the opportunity to go up into the third heaven, into the paradise of God. And he gets to go up there and see things that no one else has seen, and they're unmentionable things. And he could easily be puffed up. And it's interesting what he says after that. He says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, these things of going up into paradise, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. To keep me humble, Lord, help me never to be proud if this is what happens. To keep me humble, to keep me from becoming proud, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. And can I tell you, people, that this is not just a little rose thorn in his thumb. This is a messenger of Satan, a demon that came to buffet him, as one translation says, to torment him. And it got so great, and some people say, well, you know what that thorn in the flesh was? It was his eyesight. If you believe that, I'm going to try to dissuade you from that thinking. I'm not trying to be mean, but just listen to me. Paul writes in one of his letters, see with what large letters I write this text to you. This is proving to you that I personally am writing you, because this is how I write all my letters. That's what he says. So people take that as meaning he's writing, I don't think he's writing like this, but I'm writing large letters, that he must have bad eyesight. Never mentioned in the scripture he's got bad eyesight, but they assume that from that text. How many of you wear glasses or have contacts? Yeah, you got a messenger from Satan buffeting you, right? No, you don't. Unless you're, you know, unless this is really something, one of those things that really causes you so much grief. That your eyesight, and that, but listen to me. We're talking about a messenger of Satan. Now, how many of you have gotten on your hands and knees and said, Lord, my vision is not 20/20. Please take this thorn from me. No. He's been beaten up so much. His body is arthritic. He can barely get out of bed in the morning. He doesn't have a plethora of pills to take, of painkillers. He just gets up every day after being stoned and beaten with rods and beaten with whips and out in the sea and hungry and thirsty and running everywhere and constantly being afraid of his enemies. He says, I can't take it anymore. I'm so done, Lord. I'm weary. I promised you at the beginning that I didn't care about my life. Man, this is wearing me out. Would you take it away from me? God says, you know, in your weakness, you're going to see me work mightily, powerfully. My grace is going to pour down on you. And you're going to feel me in a way that only this difficulty will allow. And so he says, man, and I tasted of it. He says, now I rejoice when I have to go through difficulties and persecutions and insults and sufferings and hardships, because I know I'm tasting of God like I never otherwise would. My point is that he grew weary, but he called out on God. So what do we do? I know our time is going. What do we do? Two things, just two things. I want you to repeat after me. Pretend I'm Pastor Mike again, okay? The miniature Mike. Here we go. I want you to repeat loudly. And if you do it once, we don't have to do it a second time. Ready? Two words. Don't run. Bless my heart. You did it well the first time. Don't run. I want you to say it loud, because I want you to get it in your brain, because the enemy's going to tell you run. Run away. Run away from God. Run away from the body of Christ. Listen to me. Don't run away from God. Stay the course. In fact, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. If you run away from God when things are difficult, when you're growing weary and you're losing heart and you're ready to give up, if you walk away from God, it gets harder. It doesn't get easier. In fact, God says to Isaiah, and I'm going to reread what I read to you already. He says, do you not know in Isaiah 40? Do you not know and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, run toward him, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Draw close to them. Don't run away from them. People say, I can't take all this pain and suffering. And since God, you are in total control, I'm mad at you. So I'm leaving you. And it gets worse. Jesus says, listen, I get it. I know you get weary. I know you get worn out. This is a sin-soaked world that I told you to go into with me by your side. But if you're weary, and he's saying it to a bunch of weary people, I'm sorry, he doesn't speak fruitlessly. He says, come to me, all you who are, I love the King James on this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I love that. Come to me when you're just overburdened, and I will give you rest. That's a promise of Jesus. I don't have to defend him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Say, Jesus, I can't take it anymore. This is what I have. Then I don't want to do this anymore. He says, if you take this yoke off and you put the world's yoke on, it will crush you. Just run toward me. Run toward me. And we'll walk through this together. That's the first one. The second one, don't run from the body of Christ. Don't run from church. Somebody hurt you in church, so you don't want to come to church anymore. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Get together and encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You guys into prophecy, listen carefully. If you're into prophecy, you better be in church. Because a prophecy are all saying that Jesus is on the way. The furniture on the stage is being set. The curtain's about to come up. You better get to church. I know I'm talking to people that are in church, but the idea that you better get to church and keep going. Get there as often as possible because this is supposed to be the place of encouragement. This is supposed to be the place where we gather together. The world is definitely going to oppose us. The enemy's going to oppose us. We've got to be for each other. We've got to encourage each other. Listen carefully. When you come and join this church, some of you have been asking when the next membership classes are. Soon. And that's in the biblical use of the word soon and found in the book of Revelation. Here we go. When somebody joins this church, they make a covenant to our fellowship. And then this church makes a covenant to them in the same day. Among the words of the covenant that we make to the new member are these, just one line. May these new members find this house of God to be a place of spiritual enrichment, encouragement, and refuge. That's what this place should be. It should be. Church has quite a task to live the truth. But we're supposed to be encouragement all the time to everyone. Let me tell you something. There was a pastor who came to the church years ago. He had a very small church under 30 people, and he'd been there for years and years, and it wasn't growing. He came, and we were having some event, and the place was packed, and he came, and he said, Randy, he said, I'm really jealous. He said, I wish I had what you have. I said, brother, he's not in ministry anymore. One of those discouraged pastors has left. I said, brother, you see all these people, but you haven't seen the thousands that have left. In 30-some years, thousands have come in and thousands have left. It's been like a revolving door. We have a good number of people all the time, but it's a revolving door. I said, some people move on to glory. Some people move to North Carolina. Some people just say, this is no longer my style. But most people leave that aren't dying or moving. Most people that do leave here leave here because I have somehow offended them. I get it. I get it, but it ought not to be that way. This place ought to be a place of spiritual enrichment, encouragement, and refuge to everybody. That doesn't mean you don't say hard things sometimes, but it does mean that we got to do our best to be encouragers. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Body of Christ gets together, encourages one another, bears one another's burdens. You say, Pastor, I can't do that. I can't do that. It says, so you will be fulfilling the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The law of Christ that I can see is this. The only verse that I remember him saying, this is a new command I give you. On all the commandments that you've heard, this is the new one that I'm giving you. This is the law of Christ. And the law of Christ says, love one another as I have loved you. That's what makes it new. So if that's the law of Christ, then bearing one another's burdens is fulfilling that law, is loving people the way Christ loves us. And you say, I can't do it. Pastor, I'm the one that's on the edge. I'm the one that's on the edge of the course, and I'm about to jump off the racetrack. I'm the one who's brokenhearted, has no more heart left. I can't take it anymore. Now you're asking me to bear somebody else's burden? No, I'm not. You're the one that we need to bear the burden with. You're the one that we need to help. And of course, that's what the church, the body of Christ, is really all about. Let me tell you something. Moses was weary to the point of death. And then I'm done. Promise. Moses was weary to the point of death. I don't know if you know this, but he says to the Lord, God, if these are the people I have to shepherd, direct Hebrew, and I'm not fooling around, direct Hebrew is, then kill me now. Look it up. He says, if these are the people, I didn't nurse them, I didn't birth them, if these are the people, because they were a tough lot, kill me now. He was weary. Elijah was weary to the point of death. Remember Mount Carmel? The priests of Asherah and Ashtaroth, the prophets of Baal and Asherah, I should say. Thousands of prophets that come and did that big dance and everything. And here God showed his great strength. And Elijah has an amazing victory, the high point of his life perhaps. But some hag named Jezebel comes and says, you're going to be dead tomorrow, by the way. And he says, I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm tired. Just kill me now, Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul and the disciples were the same way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, but we were so overwhelmed with the burden and the persecution that we despaired of living. The smell of death was upon us. But you know what happened? God restored us, and we could feel the prayers of you guys who helped us with your prayers. That's the body of Christ coming together, praying for one another. Most of us in this room don't know what the next person's going through. But you need to pray for one another. Did we say that verse yet? Did we do Ephesians 4 yet? We need to do this, church. This is for the body of Christ. I want you to say it with me. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I'm going to stop there because it needs to be repeated 400 times. Let's start again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want you to do a Pastor Mike on me one more time. I want you to look at the person next to you. I don't care if it's your wife or your husband or I don't care. Just look at this person next to you. I want you to tell them, and with nice, strong confirmation, say, you are imperfect. You don't have to keep saying it. Just, and you don't have to add that word really in there. But can I get an amen? We're all imperfect. And we're all a hot mess. And we all do stupid things and we say dumb stuff to each other. But it ought to be our desire to encourage the body of Christ and not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only those things that lift up one another, because we're a weary people sent out to a world that is desperately in need of the message that we have for them. Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak to these good people. And Lord, I pray that you would pierce all of our hearts, especially those, Lord, who have been running away from you because their hearts have been influenced by the enemy who just says, just quit. This is tough. It doesn't have to be so tough if you just stop racing. Stop running the course he set out for you, because it's a tough one. Nobody's going to blame you if you quit. And so we listen to the enemy thinking it's going to be better. But Lord, I pray that every person in this room would run back to you, regardless of where we are with you, that we run closer. I pray, Lord, that we would run to the body of Christ, the instrument that you use to encourage in this world that's so difficult. I pray that you would raise us up on eagle's wings, Lord, and that you would strengthen our weak and feeble knees. Father, I pray that you would encourage this fellowship. I know I've said a lot of things in a lot of years that have hurt people and have driven them out of here. But that's not my heart. That's not my desire. I pray it's not the desire of anybody here in this room. Lord, I pray you'd work a work in each one of us. Father, may we live truth until you call us into your presence so that the people will get in the boat. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. One more time, please don't forget, if you'd like to be a part of the evangelism seminar, that one-day seminar, the sign-up sheet is just down the stairs to your left as you go around the bend. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.